We're in Exodus chapter 6 this morning. We're going to continue talking about the Exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. I started preaching on it last week, and we put this PowerPoint slide up at the beginning, "Let my people go." That's what God said to Pharaoh. But here's the approach we're taking. And well, let me just do some review, and that will help us. Here are some pictures that we need to understand. Egypt in Scripture is a picture of the world. And I'm just reviewing from last week for the next few minutes so that we can get caught up for those that have been traveling and those that were not here last week. The Promised Land in Scripture is a picture of a life of victory on earth. We often refer to it or hear it referred to as a picture of heaven. But Canaan land is not a picture of heaven, it's a picture of a victorious Christian life. And if you're doubting that, read Hebrews 3 and 4, and you'll see the way that the author of Hebrews addresses it as a picture of where we should be in our peace and rest with God in this earth. And so, being delivered from Egypt and led to the Promised Land is a picture of deliverance from sin through salvation and into a life of victory through Christ. So that's the approach we're taking here. We're not looking at the plagues and the Exodus on purely an academic level. We're going to do a little bit of that. But our purpose for doing this is for us to glean from it some truths that will teach us how God wants to deliver us from the power of sin. And this is the way we're going to word it. God has power to save us from the penalty of sin, but God also has power to save us from the power of sin daily. And so the approach we're taking is this. If you are bound up, if you are in bondage to sin, there are things in these plagues, these 10 plagues, in this deliverance of Israel from Egypt that you can learn, that we can learn as a church. And so that's the approach that we're taking. Last week, we said as we went through Scripture, and there's the references if you want to write them down or make note of them, Exodus 5, 4 through 9, that when the devil sees a soul about to be delivered, he will distract them or discourage them in any way possible. When Pharaoh heard, "Let my people go," he increased the burden of the Israelites just to keep them from focusing on deliverance. And in chapter 6, verse 9, we said Satan's plan actually worked for a while. They were discouraged. The nation of Israel was discouraged, and they would not listen to Moses. But God stayed consistent, and Moses stayed consistent, and the deliverance happened. In chapter 6, verse 1, we stated that you do not know what God is doing behind the scenes, because while you are living in this physical world, God is working behind the scenes to accomplish a deliverance if you will remain faithful. And then we got to this verse, chapter 6, verse 3. Deliverance comes from Jehovah, the existing one. Now read with me Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse number 2, because this passage is pretty key to what we see after this point. It says, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty." That's the name El Shaddai. That is, he is not just a God. He is the God of all power. There is nobody more powerful than our God. He says, "But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." Would you pray with me, please, this morning? Now, our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we pray this morning as we see your character in this passage, as we see the nature of bondage, particularly bondage to sin in these passages, may you open our eyes to truths, Lord, that will give us deliverance. Lord, we pray that you would defeat the devil's purposes this morning as he would choose to snatch away from the soil any truth that would draw them closer to you, that would cause them to be delivered from sin, that would even cause a soul to be saved if there's someone this morning that's unsaved. So would you defeat the devil's purposes, and may you, Lord, completely have control this morning of everything that is said. And then, Lord, the way that it impacts our hearts and minds, and then the way that we respond to that. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's pretty important for us to understand this name, the existing one. I took time to explain it in greater detail last week, but I want to remind us a little bit about the power of this name this morning before we move any further, because this is key. This morning we're going to look at the purpose of the plagues, and I want us to understand that understanding the name of Jehovah is key to why God did the plagues and what he wanted to accomplish in them. You see, the very name Jehovah means existing one. He is the one that exists all by himself without any help from anyone or anybody. You and I can't live for an extended period of time without God. We cannot live without breathing his air. We cannot live without eating his food. We do not live without understanding his laws of nature, such as gravity and other things that cause things to work for us. We cannot live outside of God's existence. But if everything in creation were to cease this morning in a matter of a second, God would continue to exist because he is Jehovah. And that name, I Am, is wrapped up in this whole thought of Jehovah, the I Am. And in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ said before Abraham was, I Am, he identified himself with Jehovah. And so God establishes here, from the beginning of this passage with Moses, before you go to Pharaoh, I want you to understand who Pharaoh is dealing with, and you have nothing to worry about, because at the moment that I say the nation of Egypt no longer exists, it no longer exists, because I am the source of all existence, the source of all life. Now, in our King James Bible that we hold in our laps, the translators allowed us to understand every time that that name was used by putting the name of Lord or God in all caps. And so when you see at the end of verse number 2 where he says, I am the Lord, that word Lord is the name Jehovah, because it's all in caps. If you do not have a King James Bible with you, you may not have that to look at and to understand, but it is very significant because that name appears over 6,000 times in Scripture. And we need to understand that when we see it all in caps, he is saying, I am the existing one. Well, the situation of the children of Israel was this. In Exodus 6:5, we saw that they were in bondage. We read that just a minute ago. In Exodus 6:6, we saw that they were not only in bondage, but they were burdened down to the point where that they groaned. And let me say this morning that deliverance from sin will come when an individual turns to God and they are so burdened by their own sin that they are groaning under the pressure of their sin. There are some people that are not willing to give up their sin. They're not ready to forsake their sin. But when an individual reaches the point to where that they recognize their own sinfulness, they're burdened under the pressures of their sin, then they turn to God, then they can be saved, then they can be delivered from their sin. And then God says this, I will redeem you. He says, I'm going to do it with a stretched out arm. There's great effort in this expression. Let me say that as God says this, please understand this morning that God has done everything for you that you need to be delivered from your sin. Whether you are here this morning without salvation and you need to accept Christ as your Savior, he did everything you need to be saved and to be delivered from the penalty of your sin. But if you're also here this morning and you are a Christian and you are living with sin in your life, God has done everything that you need through the power of Jesus Christ to deliver you from the power of that sin. So God has done everything. He said, I have stretched out my arm. Now it's up to you. And he says, I'm going to do it with great judgments. We just read that here in this passage. And so the idea behind this great judgments mean that there was a greater purpose for these plagues, these judgments, than just freeing them from Egypt. And that brings us to a purely academic point for just a moment. I feel the need to do this just so that it would eliminate any question in the minds of anybody that may be in here. But here it is. In every one of the plagues, God conquered an Egyptian deity. Now, you can study this on your own, and you will see that there are different individuals that name different gods. And what I've done this morning is I have given us the names of 10 Egyptian gods that were defeated by God during the plagues. There are some that are listed under one person that another person may not list, whoever has done the research and the study. So I tried to put together at least one name from each plague that was commonly agreed on of an Egyptian god. For example, in the very first plague was the water turned to blood. The god's name was Khnum, a guardian of the Nile. The second one was the frogs that came up on the Egyptians, and the god's name was Hekt. He was literally in the form of a frog, a god of fertility. Number three, when God sent lice upon the land, it was Seb, that is the god of the earth. If you remember, it was the dust of the ground that brought forth the lice. And then the fourth plague was the flies. Uket was a fly god. He literally had the form of a fly. That was his appearance. Number five, the disease upon the cattle. The god Nevis was associated with bulls and cows and literally had the form of a cow or a calf. Now, let me ask you a question in regards to that. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they broke off their golden earrings, and Moses was up on the mountain, they formed those golden pieces of jewelry into the image of a what? Where did they get that idea? They got it from Egypt. This is just a side note, but there is so much for us to learn as we study the Bible and look at the imagery that God gives us. We do not need to go to the world to seek ways to worship Jehovah, right? We don't need that. Whether it be through a golden calf, or whether it be through worship styles in the year 2020, we don't borrow from the world. God has made things very plain and clear in His Word as to what His expectations are for us in regards to worship. And so we don't need to borrow from the world. God was displeased. By the way, those of you that are from India would understand this a little better than maybe those of us in the United States. As there are sections of people over there that actually hold cows to be sacred. When we were in India visiting on a missions trip a few years back, one of my friends that went with us, as Pastor Hines and his wife and I and my friend went, my friend actually offered our Indian taxi driver some beef jerky. That did not go over very well, let me say. It was humorous after that, but at the time he was like, no. And I mean, he could have been his uncle as far as he knew. So, okay, back to preaching here. Plague number six, the boils. Serapis was the god of healing. The hailstorm, Seth was the agricultural god. There was a second god that kept coming up in my study, and this god's name made a little more sense to me. The god's name was Nut. Goddess, I'm sorry. She was the sky goddess. Number eight, the locust. Isis was the protector of the crops. Number nine, darkness in the land. Re was the sun god. By the way, there were several gods that were affected in that darkness. And then the tenth, the death of the firstborn, which was the beginning of the Passover and the institution of the Passover. Osiris, I'm guessing on the pronunciation, was the giver of life. And by the way, Pharaoh himself was viewed as a deity in Egypt. And as we study the plagues, we see where that Pharaoh himself was defeated by God, and thus God denouncing all of their deities. Why did he do that? He did that for this reason. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am the existing one. There are no other gods besides me. And I want you to notice this morning the purpose of the plagues center around this name. Now, Christian, here's the point I want us to make this morning, and that is this. If God can deliver the nation of Israel from the Egyptians and can defeat every one of those Egyptian gods and can insult them and can put them down and can prove his superiority in the bondage that they had the nation of Israel in, and he can free them and destroy these gods, can he not free you from a sin hold that you may have in your life? And the answer to that question is yes. Why? Because he's Jehovah, that's why. Because it is from him that all life flows. It is from him that all power exists. It is from him that you were created, and he can deliver you. But go with me, please, to Exodus chapter 7, verse number 3. Exodus 7, verse number 3, God is speaking to Moses, and he's telling Moses, I'm going to have you go to Pharaoh. And then he says in verse number 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart to multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies. He's talking about bringing forth his armies as the nation of Israel. And my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. He's talking about the plagues. And the idea of judgments is God's judgments upon Egypt and their gods. Verse number 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. So what was the first purpose of the plague? That Egypt would know that I am the Lord. That's the first purpose. By the way, there are more than one purposes, and we're going to look at several this morning. But God said to Moses, I will get the attention of the Egyptians by conquering the gods that hold you in their grasp. My friend, God wants the world to see his power through you. Do you understand? You're on this earth not to bring about your own satisfaction or your own, bring about your own pleasures. You are here to represent God. And God wants the world to see his power through you. Let me say that if you are consumed with the same sin struggles that the unsaved have, you are not displaying to the world the power of God that can give you victory. God wants the world to know. God wants them to see a difference in you. I do not know what sin struggle you may have gone through. I don't know what sin struggles you may presently have in your life, but when the unsaved are around you and they see that you can get victory from the things that hold them in bondage, then God gets the glory. As God delivers you from the sins that they are held by, you then have the opportunity to say to them, my God is greater than the sin. Let my people go was more than just a warning for Pharaoh to let the nation of Israel out of Egypt. It is a promise, it is a proclamation, and behind it is the power of Jehovah. Go with me to chapter 7, please, and look at verse 17. Chapter 7, verse 17. Now, in this passage, Moses is now talking to Pharaoh. And as he's standing before Pharaoh, Moses says this, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. You see, in chapter 7, verse 17, God wanted Pharaoh to know that he was the Lord. This is where it got personal. Not just Egypt, but Pharaoh. You know, there may be an individual in your life that God wants to use you to reach. There may be an individual who is watching you that you are unaware of because they know you're a Christian. And if you're caught up in sin struggles just like they are, and you're not getting victory, then it does not bring glory to God, and they see no difference. But as God delivers you by His mighty power and His mighty hand in a way that is divine, that you cannot do on your own, there may be an individual in your life that God wants to reach, and He wants to use you to do it. Several years ago, I read about a Russian pastor back when communism ruled, that was placed in prison when it was against the law to preach the gospel. He was placed in prison for preaching the gospel. Later, after he was released, a guard heard him preach. A guard that had been one of his torturers, one of his people that abused him when he was in prison. And this guard looked him out and went to the church he was going to be speaking at, and went to the service on purpose, and he got saved. And afterward, he talked to that man who had done the preaching, and he said, "When you were in prison, no matter what we did to you, there was a difference between you and the other prisoners. There was something about you that stood out." God reached one man as a guard because of that pastor's willingness to stand strong in the midst of very difficult trials. There may be a person that is close to you, a person that may even be encouraging you to sin. Maybe they've asked you to join with them in that sin. Maybe you've done that sin with them before. But I got to tell you this morning that if you get victory and you say no, thank you, they will take notice. Now, they may be antagonistic toward you at first. I mean, let's face it. When the wicked man says, "Come and take and partake," and you say, "No, thank you," or if you have partaken and then you turn around and say, "No, I've given my life to God, I'm not going to do that anymore," they may be antagonistic. You know why? Because you make them look bad. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and they don't like the light of God shining upon them. But they will take notice, and your purpose is greater than to satisfy your sinful flesh. And when your purpose in life is greater than the fulfillment of your sinful, selfish desires, those around you see the power of God in your life, and they see that it's greater than anything they have. There may be a Pharaoh in your life that God wants to get a hold of, wants to get attention. A while back, I had the opportunity of talking to a lady by the name of Jewel, a lady who was saved and was an alcoholic. Her family was estranged to her, and now she's been delivered of that, and she is restoring those relationships. And I've got to tell you this morning, after years of trying to do it on her own, she turned to the Lord, and the Lord has delivered her from that. That doesn't mean the temptation isn't there. It just means that she's gotten victory through Jesus Christ. And what a testimony that she has had with her family as she's trying to restore those relationships. And let me say this, some of you in this room have a very similar testimony. God can take a life that was given to sin. He can free that life from the penalty of that sin, from the power of that sin, and can make that life a shining testimony to those that are around. Can anybody say amen to that? Now go back to chapter 5, please. Chapter 5, look at verse number 2. Now let's get verse 1 for the context. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Wow, what a statement. Pharaoh had never come face to face with the power of God. Pharaoh had never been face to face with God's servant who was completely surrendered. But when God came on the scene and he began to pull back the fingers of sin's grip one at a time from Pharaoh and the children of Israel, Pharaoh was facing a power that was greater than anything he had ever experienced before. He was face to face with God. He said, "I know not the Lord," but I guarantee you by the time he reached the end, he knew who the Lord was. You know, maybe God wants you to be a testimony of his great power to someone that is close to you. Pharaoh started out by saying, "I know not the Lord." But he came to know who the Lord was. Maybe God wants the same for you. That individual that is close to you that God may want to get a hold of. They may ask, what is it about that person that allows them to live a fulfilled life without the vices that everyone else has? But don't underestimate the power of a testimony of deliverance. And as I think about this, I can't help but understand that there are some of you in here that have experienced this within your families. There are some of you in here that have been involved in sin and you have been delivered from that sin and God has gotten a hold of you and you're given back to God 100%, and those that are in your family may have estranged you, but they cannot ignore the power of the testimony of God's deliverance in a life. And Pharaoh made this statement, "Neither will I let Israel go." And let me say this from the beginning, and we'll deal with this more as we get into this story. Pharaoh had a will and a choice. Now, Pharaoh never chose to surrender to God. And I know that those that will preach Calvinism and it's to its fullest will look at Pharaoh as an example. But I got news for you. Pharaoh had a will, and that becomes pretty evident in this passage. But Pharaoh said from the beginning, "Neither will I let Israel go. I'm not going to do it." He set his mind and set his heart from the very beginning that he was going to reject everything that God had said. Don't let that be you. Go with me to Exodus 10, please. Exodus 10. I want us to see a couple more purposes for the plagues. In Exodus 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. In Exodus 10, look at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and by signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord." There are two things I want to draw from this verse of Scripture. One of the purposes of the plague was that God's people would know that he is the Lord. So that God's people would know that God Almighty is Jehovah. He is the existing one. God wants his people to live in victory over sin. God wanted them out of bondage. God wanted them delivered. And God wants the same thing for you. God wants his people to live in victory over sin. Let me say that God's people, many of God's people, have been defeated by sin. It could be something as serious as drugs. It could be something as serious as alcohol. It could be something as serious as pornography. It may be something like the love of money. It may be something that is more internal. It may be bitterness. It may be pride. It may be a love of power and prestige. It may be anger that you deal with. It may be an apathy toward God. Whatever the case may be, if any of these things rule in your life, God wants you to have victory. And I'm going to tell you this morning, if you have those things in your life, they will eventually control you. They may rule, though you say they don't. God wants to give you victory. God wants you to understand that he is Jehovah. God wants you to experience his power over the sin that defeats you. You don't get this power from the world. The world gives you lust. The world does not give you peace and the power of God for deliverance. As a matter of fact, let me just give us some New Testament passages that would help us to understand. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." That's what you're going to find if you indulge yourself in the world. In John chapter 14 and verse number 12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Jesus Christ wants to do greater works through you. He's not talking about the ability to perform miracles. He's talking about the ability to spread the good news of the gospel and to live a victorious Christian life. In chapter 10 and verse 10 of John, he says this, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more," what's the next word? "Abundantly." That's not talking about a promise to have financial security. He's not talking about an abundance of materials, an abundance of money. It's a promise to have spiritual victories in your life. Do you live a life that is more abundant? I pray that you do, but I fear that there are many that don't. You can't have that victorious life when burdened with sin. I want you to even think about this. Y'all have heard me express this before, but I think it's worth repeating. God built within the church certain things that force us to face our sin. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper for just a moment. The Lord's Supper, God tells us that we need to examine ourselves. And God tells us if we don't, He will. But yet the Lord's Supper is a command, so you can't avoid it. And so being presented with the Lord's Supper, however often it happens here in this church, we choose to do it an average of once a month. Sometimes we juggle that around because of other events that are going on, but about once a month we have the Lord's Supper, so at least once a month you're forced to confront your own sin. What about church discipline? Church discipline is given to us throughout Scripture, and there are a couple passages that deal with it in more detail, but the idea of church discipline is to force us to be confronted because of our sin and to keep purity within the church. By the way, This is God's design. Isn't it a beautiful design that God wants us to examine ourselves and be accountable? Why? He doesn't want us to live a life of sin. He wants us to have victory. That's God's desire for you, Christian. Well, there's another reason that I see in this verse as the purpose of the plague, and that is so that you can tell your children that I am the Lord. Look at verse number 2. Chapter 10, verse 2. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son. God wants us to talk about His greatness to the next generation. Are you talking about God's greatness to the next generation? I hope that you are. Now, I talk about this often, and you're probably sitting here thinking, Pastor York, you've said this 100 times since you've been here in the last almost 7 years. And the truth is, it's probably 101. But here's the fact. God talks about it often. Why shouldn't I? We need to be talking about His greatness. One of the reasons for the plagues is so that those that experienced it, that saw God's power up front and face to face, can talk to their children with an enthusiasm. This is the God we serve. Can you get excited about that? And they pass that from generation to generation. Is there a reason that fewer young people are going to church now than have ever gone before in the history of our nation? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why in the history of our nation is there a lower percentage of young people that are going to church than ever before? I want to offer an answer. I think it's because as the children grow up, they don't see that the God of their parents is worthy of service. If a parent is sold out to the Lord, if they live for God at home as well as they do in the church, as well as they do in the workplace, that child will see, and that's God's design, by the way, that child will see that God is meaningful to that parent, that God is real to that parent lives with a knowledge that God is always in their presence, and they talk about the greatness of God, and they act as if serving God is a joy and a privilege and a pleasure because He is Almighty, He is Jehovah. When parents put God in His rightful place in their life and their home, the children take note. Those of us who have experienced God's greatness need to be talking about it. I hope that you are. Let me just say this, those of you who have wayward children, you should be talking to your children about the greatness of God. If you have adult children that have gone wayward, you need to be talking about God's greatness. I'm not talking about beating them over the head. I'm not talking about trying to force them to do this or that. I'm talking about a consistent testimony about how good God is to you. A consistent testimony about how good God is to you, so that when you talk to them, they hear a love of God coming from your lips, one that is natural, one that cannot help but to come out. And you might say something like, but I'm worried about offending them. And I got news for you. If they get offended over you talking about the goodness of God in your life, that's a good sign that there is conviction going on in their heart. You need to represent your God well. Go with me to Exodus 12, please. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 12. Exodus 12, 12. With the institution of the Passover. And God says this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Why? I am the Lord." What do we see in that passage? We see this, that the gods of Egypt represent the bondage to sin. And these judgments, these plagues, were judgments against the God of Egypt. These gods represent that bondage to sin. God is proving that in every one of these plagues, I get victory over this God. I get victory over this God. I get victory over this God. They cannot hold you in bondage, period. Do we get that? I am Jehovah. I will release you, and I will judge these gods that hold you in bondage. Now, this is in keeping with God's purpose overall in proving who He is. He proved that the world's gods are nothing. They cannot hold you when God gets involved. He proved that He is Jehovah. Now, go with me to chapter 18 and verse number 10. What we have going on here is they are now out of Egypt. They're now out in what the Scripture calls the wilderness. And Jethro, y'all know who Jethro is? I'm not talking about the Beverly Hillbillies here. Because some of you immediately said, I know who Jethro is. No, that's not who I'm talking about. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And so Jethro comes out, now that the nation of Israel is out in the wilderness, they've been taken out of Egypt. And Moses sits down with his father-in-law, and Moses does obeisance to him, and they ask about each other's welfare, and then Moses begins to reveal to Jethro, his father-in-law, all that God did. And look at Jethro's response in verse number 10. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the land of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, He was above them." That is a beautiful phrase. Get a grip of that, Christian. In the area where they exercise pride, God is greater. In the areas where sin claims to be satisfying, it is not. God is greater. Sin makes claims that it cannot keep because sin is deceptive. Don't stay in the grips of sin. God will deliver you. God can deliver you. Last Tuesday evening, New Year's Eve, people filled themselves with alcohol and called it a good time. They proved the verse of Scripture where it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." But if you call that a good time, you've never experienced the power of God in your life. There is nothing like being alone with God and experiencing the presence of God in your heart and in your life. There is nothing like coming to God's house with God's people, meeting with God in a corporate worship service that worships God in spirit and in truth, recognizes the beauty and the holiness of God, lifting your voices together with a prepared heart, singing God's praises, looking into His Word, and fellowshipping with God's people. There is nothing on this earth that can surpass the joy and the peace and the love and the good time that comes with being in the presence of God. You know, one of the reasons God performed the plagues on Egypt was to show His power over the gods that hold us in bondage. My friend, get this. God not only saves you from the penalty of sin, He saves you from the power of sin daily. If you're dealing with a sin struggle in your life, God gives victory. There is no reason for a Christian to stay in bondage? None. You say, but I've tried and I keep falling back into the same sin. Then you have not reached the point that Israel had reached where they groaned for deliverance. As long as you are trying under your own strength, you will not have complete victory. You've got to come to God with a broken heart and allow Him to do the work through you. Now go with me back to chapter 7 as we wrap things up this morning. Exodus 7. I want to give us a word of warning before we're done this morning. And come next Sunday, we will jump into the 10 plagues and we'll begin working our way through those plagues. But in chapter 7, look with me at verse number 10. Now we have Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. And it says, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Let me remind us this morning from this passage of Scripture that Satan has power. Satan has power. Do not underestimate the power of Satan. Addiction to sin is strong, and Satan understands it. He has been at this for 6,000 years. He understands the addiction of sin in the flesh of a man or a woman. But I also want you to know this, that God is supreme. Think about it. To focus on the power of Satan is to keep yourselves in the grasps of sin. But to focus on the power of God that can conquer sin will give you victory. Now think about it this way. What would have happened if Satan had won the battle of the serpents here? He tried. He tried. But what if Moses and Aaron had walked away saying, man, their rods turned to serpents too. What are we going to do? We can't win. If they'd have walked away at that point, there would have been no deliverance, right? There would have been none. But I want you to keep in mind this. God always gives hope. Satan always gives despair. God always gives hope. Satan always gives despair. I want to end this morning by telling you about a testimony, not mine personally, but of a young man that I knew many years ago. It's kind of a sad story. A young man who had struggled with homosexual feelings throughout his life. Finally, after he had graduated college and had gone through a few years of teaching and working after college, he made the claim that he was gay and that he was just given into it. And he told his pastor, before he left his pastor's counseling, he said, I'm tired of fighting it. And that pastor wisely said to him, that's the problem. You gave in to the sin and you stopped fighting, so you will never get victory. My friend, we all have sin struggles, but we never stop fighting. If they'd have looked at that serpent on the ground and said, I can't win this one, there would have been no deliverance. God is Jehovah. God gives victory. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? I cannot tell you 100% why God led me to this passage and why we're going through these, other than the fact that I just know God has us here. I don't know what sin struggle may be represented by the different individuals in this auditorium, but I can guarantee that there are some sin struggles going on. But I can also guarantee you that God can give victory and will. And so this morning, as we have this time of invitation, if you need to speak to God, would you just go ahead and take care of business and talk back with Him this morning? Our Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word and we praise Your name for victory through Jesus Christ. Not just the victory that purchased our salvation and gives us a home in heaven, but Lord, the victory that gives us power over sin every day and gives us a victorious Christian life. Help us, Lord, to understand these truths, we pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with me, please, and as Mrs. Askins plays, we're all standing, would you please simply bow your head and close your eyes, and as she plays, the invitation is open, and you, if you need to speak back to God, would you just come up here and get on your knees, or would you kneel right where you're at, but change your position and humble yourself before God right now as the instrument plays.